Hey, friends and brothers and sisters, I hope you're doing very, very well in spirit and mind and body. I am. It's Friday today, and for me, when I'm recording this, and Friday's always a good day, and I got off work a little early today, so I'm praising the Lord for that. What I want to share with you today that the Lord put on my heart is sometimes we say things that we hear other people say, and we assume they know more than we do, or at least as much as we do, and we don't always have the time to research it, or we know what they mean when we just mimic what they say. Sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not so great. In this case, it's not a matter of being untrue so much as it is a matter of picking the right words to say. And you know that any language has its own way of speaking and saying things, whether it be straight out grammar, or whether it be idioms or expressions or slang or whatever it is. Some of those things can translate from one language to another, and some of them can't. For instance, if you know French and you're in France, but you don't know much French, you know some, and you hear somebody speak in French and you don't understand everything, you're trying and you want to speak back to them, you're going to probably naturally take exactly what you want to say in English and use the right French words to get a word-for-word translation. And sometimes that's exactly how it should be. And that's how it's taken and received. But on many other occasions, they're just not spoken that way. Sometimes people can understand what you're saying and just say, we don't say it that way, so it sounds a little odd. Or I would rather say it this way, then people know what you're talking about. And sometimes it's just a little bit of a difference, but it's so much of a difference that people don't know what you're saying or what you're trying to communicate. So it's not just a matter of semantics or just simple, small grammar differences. Words mean things, and they're meant to be articulated in just the right way so that whatever it is you're thinking and trying to communicate or teach or convey are going to be received in the exact same way that you're wanting someone to understand and receive what it is you're trying to get across. How much more so in the spirit world, in the church? I'm calling this message a matter of degree and frequency. And the subtitle, if it had to have one, would be "The Spirit Clarifies His Presence to Us." And this is important, and hopefully you'll find out why as we go through this. The first thing I want to ask, which I ask myself, is what does the Bible, not what do men believe, or what does the world believe, or what do even believers mean, but what does the Bible mean when it says filled, F-I-L-L-E-D, filled with the Spirit? Now, we might, as people, the church, mean one thing when we say this, and we might, as individual believers, mean another thing. But what does the word of the Lord mean when it says this? That's what we need to understand, and that's really the only thing that matters. I hope you'll agree. There are times when the Spirit of the Lord was on people for a time in the Old Testament, but not in people. And not to reside or dwell or remain or stay. And why? Because Jesus had not yet come upon the earth. And our King told his disciples upon his ascension to the Father, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And then he names him the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Paul freely admits his struggle between his flesh and the Spirit of God in him. If you've read Romans 7 through 25, and we ourselves would freely confess that we're not walking in the Spirit 100% of the time, amen, even though we'd like to. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking of John the Baptist in Luke 11:1-15, the word of God says, "For he," speaking of John, "will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Now, this word "filled" here is, if you were looking in your Strong's Concordance to verify what I'm saying, is number 4092A in the Strong's Concordance. And it says, quote, "To fill, to be full of, to be completed, ended, fulfilled, and passed." But it can also mean to burn, like with zeal, to become inflamed, or to be swollen. Okay, in Luke 1:41, speaking of his mother, Elizabeth, it says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And again, in Luke 1:67, speaking of John's father, it says, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." And again, in Acts 2:4, speaking of the disciples, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 4:8 refers to Peter, and it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," dot, 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 okay? We're emphasizing the phrase "filled with the Holy Spirit." Acts 4:31, speaking corporately, declares, "And when they had prayed," meaning the church, "the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, the word talks about Paul also in Acts 13:9, and it says, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him," and it goes on. Again, we're focusing on just that part that says "filled with the Holy Spirit," because we want to know what the Bible means when it says that, not what we mean, but what we're trying to convey. We want to understand, speaking for God, we want to speak truth, so we want to make sure that we understand what God means when he says that, so we can use it appropriately also. In case you were wondering, as I was, especially after reading about John the Baptist, yes, Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:1, just before being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit," not "filled with the Holy Spirit," and there's a slight difference there, "but full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, we should mention that our Lord is God. He is of the Godhead and the Trinity, so he is God and is the Holy Spirit. So yes, he is filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time, as he is divine. And Jesus, in this instance, is full of, as opposed to filled with. And the Greek word, though similar in meaning, is not the same word used to describe all the others. So Luke is communicating something different intentionally. This word, pleres, takes the meaning of full a step further. It means full or abounding. Complete or completely filled with. It also signifies full of the presence of the Lord. Further, it conveys being filled up, as opposed to being empty or partially full, covered in every part, thoroughly permeated with, lacking nothing, complete. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because I had a discussion with a good friend of mine, a brother, and we were speaking about something along these lines, and he was saying something that someone else had told him, not about this in particular, but they used the phrase "filled with the Spirit." And it was like something was just stirred in my heart, like I needed to understand this better myself. And so, we hear people say filled with the Spirit. Now, in my mind, when I hear filled, I mean like it says about Jesus, filled 100%, abounding, fully saturated, thoroughly permeated with, covered in every part, filled up to the full, not partial. Otherwise we'd say partially full or three quarters full or half full or something like that. So when we say full, we mean full. We say fill it up, we mean don't give me half of it or three quarters of it. Fill it all the way to the top or whatever vessel we're pouring something or spooning something into. So we understand what being filled means. It means completely filled. Otherwise, you use other language to make sure people understand that it's partially full or somewhat full or close to being full. But when you say full, it's 100%. So when people say, I'm filled with the Spirit, or this church is filled with the Spirit, does it really mean that? And what do people mean when they say that? Number one is a good question. But number two, what does the Bible mean? Well, it doesn't mean filled 100% with the Spirit, because we know as much as the Spirit lives in us constantly, that's not 100% filling. It's an always being there within us, but it's not 100% filling. At least we limit it to being 100% because, we're in the flesh, we're in the spirit, we war against the flesh. Paul talks about this in Romans 7 and beginning of Romans 8. And we ourselves admit that we're not walking completely in the Holy Spirit all the time. And if we were to measure the fullness of the Spirit within us by the fruit of the Spirit, do we walk in that all the time? Do we operate in that all the time? No, we don't. We might want to and mean to, but we don't. And we're learning, we're growing, and God is instructing us, and God is teaching us, and God is helping us to grow and reach higher and higher measures, from glory to glory, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So hopefully, we're growing in our level of fullness, but we can't say, and you know this, and I do, freely admitting that we are not walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, 100% filled with the Spirit all the time. So we need to clarify that, and we need to word it differently. So, reading those scriptures, what did it mean for John the Baptist and Paul and Peter and Elizabeth and Zechariah to be, quote unquote, filled with the Spirit? Then, and what does it mean biblically for us today, now? What are we meant to understand when we hear this phrase, filled with the Spirit? How should we use it properly when we speak it? Now, some of what is said today of a spirit-filled church is described in these terms. Now, see if this is what you conjure up in your mind when you hear that. Whether it's theologically correct or not, this is what some of these explanations are. One says it means that the church practices the various activities associated with the movement as far as praying in tongues, faith healing, and sometimes some of the other alleged miraculous gifts of the Spirit, also known as charisms of the Bible, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So this interpretation is saying that to be filled with the Spirit would be evidenced by having and exercising the gifts the Spirit himself apportions to those who belong to him. If it's genuine and not taught, as false teachers and ministries claim to do, then I would tend to agree with that on that basis. On that basis. And we can do nothing without the vine. Amen. Another view states it like this: as the Spirit-filled church is the church full of people serving in many ways for the common good, a humble focus on conviction and repentance of sin. Now, this is a clear and simple and basic explanation, and this is possible outside the church, though. Yet, what this definition is pointing to not so clearly, what the first one did. We know this when they use the phrase for the common good. Now, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift for the common good. but it's different than being filled with the Spirit, being walking and living, being filled with the Spirit all of the time. So this is a different definition. Still another adds the element of prayer. It says a Spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to prayer. Now that may be true, but that's a part or a portion or a segment of that. It's not a full, all-encompassing definition. So they use this aspect to show the outward manifestation, not of a gift, but as a characteristic trait of a Spirit-filled church. Meaning if you're a Spirit-filled church, whatever they mean by that, you should demonstrate that by being a prayerful church. And I agree with that. But that's not an all-encompassing definition. Now, while all of these can be, or even are true, at least in part, they are better and more accurately attributed to not the filling of the Spirit, but of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:9, for example, Paul encourages us by saying, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Okay, he says you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, but he doesn't say you are filled with the Spirit. He says if God dwells in you, you have the Spirit living in you, and you should be living according to the Spirit. But nowhere does Paul say that that means you automatically are filled with the Spirit. And he knows better, because in Romans 7, he argues and gets frustrated about the fact that he wants to do what's right, but he doesn't do what's right. And when he doesn't want to do what's right, he does do what's right. I mean, he's saying, who's gonna save me from this body of death? And he's like, you know, I constantly struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. I've got the sin, the flesh that dwells in my body, but in my spirit, in my soul, I'm saved by God. And I have the Spirit dwelling in me. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, especially 100% of the time, and 100% period filled with the Spirit, then how is this conflict even going to be an issue? It wouldn't be. He'd be walking around perfectly filled with the Spirit and doing it 100% of the time. And even Paul admits he has this struggle. Like it's a 50-50 thing or an 80-20 thing. It's not a one. It's not all the time, and it's certainly not 100% within him as being filled to the brim. Remember the analogy, which is not talking about this necessarily, but it can be applied when Jesus is talking about how can you put new wine in old wineskins. If you do that, as they ferment, they're going to make the old wineskins pop and burst, and then you're not going to have any wine, and it's going to be horrible. Well, being filled, like that other definition said, swollen or bloated or filled or swelling up or whatever, is what being filled with the Spirit means. And we know we're not like that all the time. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, they also refer to the indwelling of the Spirit this way. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And very much like that, 2 Corinthians 5:5 says this, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." That's indwelling. That's not being filled with the Spirit 100% or 100% of the time either. Galatians 5:16, 17. They point out that we are not filled with the Spirit, certainly not at all times. These verses say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." In other words, you must not be, or I wouldn't have to tell you that. "But I say," and he's talking to Christians, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit," as we just talked about, referring to Paul. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Do you see the conflict here? If we were filled with the Spirit, there would be no room for the flesh. There would be no conflict. Verse 18 says that we need to be led by the Spirit. Verses 19 through 23 list both the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we're honest, are there times when our lives exhibit the manifestations of the flesh? Absolutely. That's the whole reason for Paul's frustration in his old discourse in Romans 7. Do our lives show that we exhibit the manifestations of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Yes. But the fact that we sometimes exhibit one or the other is the evidence that we are not filled with the Spirit. We're not 100% filled with the Spirit, and we're not filled in the sense that we are walking in the Spirit 100% of the time. And like I said in the very beginning, this is not just a matter of grammar or a matter of semantics or etymology, okay? Words are important. They convey meaning. Now, I know personally the importance of choosing the right words in order to ensure what I mean and what I'm attempting to articulate is what the reader or the hearer perceives and understands and learns as a result, that they're all the same thing. Have you ever sent someone a text or an email and it can or is perceived differently than what you intended, for good or for bad? This happens sometimes. In these cases, the other person is unable to look in your eyes, see your facial expressions or gestures, or hear the intonation in your voice that all help the other person to know for certain what you're saying and what you mean and what you're conveying in your speech. And this is usually done in an earthly, worldly context. How much more important when we're speaking of spiritual matters and conveying truth. So if we're not filled with the Spirit, not 100% and not at all times, then what are we and what should we be saying to teach and communicate truth? We learn through the scriptural accounts of Paul and Peter and Elizabeth and Zechariah and others that we can be and are filled for a moment or a time or an event. We know from scripture that we're indwelt by God's Spirit at all times. But I think what people really mean, and I know what they should be saying, is that they, as an individual or a body of believers, are led by the Spirit. In other words, they say we're a Spirit-filled church. I think what they really mean is we're a church that's devoted to Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, and we endeavor to let the Spirit lead us so we can endeavor to follow Him as much as possible, especially as we're being sanctified throughout the course of our lifetimes. But to say that we're filled with the Spirit implies that we're 100% filled, or we're walking 100% according to His ways, or both, all the time. And that's certainly not true. We just know that's not the case. So I really think, biblically speaking, we ought not to use that word filled with the Spirit, speaking of ourselves or any believers or anything like that. We need to choose our words carefully. So that's why we're going through this. And we mentioned before that you can be filled with the Spirit on a certain occasion. Like in the Old Testament, if God wanted to do something, say through Samson, or Samuel, or David, or any of those people, or Moses. Jesus had not come yet, and so there's no way to be filled with the Spirit, because Jesus, when He went back to the Father, says, "Now I will send the Spirit to you to be with you forever." That doesn't mean filling you up 100% all the time, but it means that He's going to be with you all the time, because He lives in you. But before Jesus came, and even when He did come and He was still on the earth, that wasn't possible because the Spirit wasn't sent until Pentecost. And that was after Jesus had died and resurrected and gone back to be with the Father. So in the Old Testament, God would give the measure of the Spirit on certain times or occasions or seasons or for a moment, or to say something or prophesy for a person to have that special filling and anointing that man could not do by himself. So he would put the Spirit on someone, it says, and then in a manner of speaking, take him back off of someone. In the New Testament, somewhat similar, except he lives within us all the time, but God still fills us with his Spirit only for a temporary thing. Like we mentioned Zechariah, he was filled with the Spirit, but only to prophesy for a moment. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, but only to say something for a moment. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, and he may have been his whole entire life, but then again, it says he was filled with the Spirit from birth, from the moment he was born, and he had a special role to play that no one else ever did, and Jesus even referred to him by saying, of all the people that have ever been born of men, no one is greater than John the Baptist. So being filled with the Spirit is not what we should be saying in the terms that we normally mean it. We should probably be acknowledging the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit if we're truly saved and born again and living for God. We're genuine believers, born again. But that's not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit, certainly not at all times. So indwelt is another good thing. Filled is one thing, indwelt is another thing. And then they said being led by the Spirit is another thing. Okay, in John 16:13, our Lord told us and assured us as believers that the Holy Spirit would lead us. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you or lead you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak from God the Father. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now that word guide is also rightly translated as lead or instruct or teach. And since he is leading us, then our job is to follow. If we were 100% filled with the Spirit, we wouldn't need to be led by him. We'd already have him within us as much as he could ever possibly be in us. We'd be filled to the brim. We'd be swelling up with him. There'd be no more room. So that there is evidence again that when we're born again and regenerated, and when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are given his Spirit and we are indwelt by him forever. Then at times we are actually filled with his Spirit in order to prophesy or to proclaim truth or utter words of knowledge and wisdom or interpret a foreign tongue or to pray or to heal. But finally, we are always led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. He tells us where to go or where not to go, what to say and what not to say. And he reveals truth to us. By way of scriptural examples, we can see in Acts 16:6 that it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept or prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, they were led by the Spirit. They were trying to go one way, and the Spirit said, nope, not here. Let's go over here. So he was leading them. If we were filled with the Spirit all the time, we'd already know where to go. We wouldn't have to change course. And in verses 7 through 10, also, we see they were further led by the Spirit. It says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. He was leading them a different way. Sometimes you can lead by having people follow you straight on a path, but sometimes when we think we know what God wants us to do with all good intentions, with all earnestness, even maybe what we would say every fiber of our being, we believe we're meant to do this, we find out it's wrong. Well, that doesn't mean that we weren't trying to be correct. It just means that the Spirit was leading us in one direction and he didn't change his mind, but maybe we thought he was going one way and the Spirit said, no, we want you to go this way. Or maybe sometimes he leads us in a certain direction, knowing that's not the final destination. Or he puts an obstacle on our path because we have to learn something about, you know, we learn by making mistakes. Now, it's not the mistake of the Spirit, but if we're following him and he leads us to an obstacle to show us that's not what he intended, we have to learn that that's not what he intended so that we can further know now and in the future, in all future times, to go this way rather than that way. So sometimes it takes us to learn what's not right before we can get on the path of what is right. Or the Holy Spirit is wonderful in the sense that he'll lead us into a few bumps now and then in order to teach us humility or dependence upon him, or to learn more about him, or to be more sensitive to how he speaks to us in our hearts, all sorts of things. So obstacles like that are not necessarily bad. The Spirit doesn't make mistakes, but he can tell us to go another direction for a number of reasons. So it said, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, meaning they were planning on going there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. It was part of leading them. So it continues, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And Romans 8:14 adds, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And even our Lord Jesus, he and John, alone and constantly being filled with the Spirit, were also led by the same Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, if we had something like this happen in our lives, since we usually equate God's leading and presence into things that are good and pleasant and enjoyable and profitable, they are, but not always in the way we see it, we would conclude that if the Spirit led us, we thought we were following the Spirit, and we were to be led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, we would say, whoa, 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 I must have gotten something wrong. Why didn't the Holy Spirit lead me away from this? Well, you got to remember, the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus on purpose into a bad place, or what we'd see as a negative place, a place we wouldn't want to go to, because he had to prepare him so that he could stand up to what he was about to be tempted by and whom he was about to be tempted by. So we have to sometimes be broken or fall a little bit or notice our shortcomings or whatever, and sometimes that's by way of obstacles, in order to be strengthened and prepared before a greater obstacle comes our way so we can stand against it when it comes. So we can understand now that when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, that's not a bad thing. It was a needed thing. Because if that hadn't been part of the process, Jesus would never have been able in his humanity to suffer what he did on the cross and redeem us from our sins. And that's not a good thing. I don't know what is. So sometimes we, even as Christians, we have to change our perspectives. We always are indwelt by the Spirit. We are sometimes filled with the Spirit. And we are always to be led by the Spirit. Indwelt, filled, and led. Three different things. Let me say it again. We always are indwelt by the Spirit. We are sometimes filled with the Spirit. And we are always to be, whether we let ourselves be or not, led by the Spirit. So there's an indwelling, a time for that, always. There's a filling, there's a time for that, sometimes. And there's to be led. And that's supposed to be always too. That's always by his part, not always on our part, being followed to follow. There's three things: indwelt, filled, and led. The admonition and encouragement given by Paul to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Remember that one? Well, the Spirit leads us, and we are to follow and obey Him. Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit. That's synonymous with following Him as He leads. There's no need to give instruction to someone concerning something he has already learned and is doing regularly. So Paul's commandment here is evidence that the Galatians, and all Christians as well, are not filled with the Spirit, 100% filled and 100% at all times, but are to be led by the Spirit at all times. Paul himself admits this lack of being filled in his own life in Philippians 3:12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this," that means the perfect Christian life, "or I'm already perfect," meaning perfectly filled all the time, 100% with the Spirit, "but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." That means he realizes he's not 100% filled with the Spirit. He's not 100% filled with the Spirit at 100% of the time. But he presses on to allow that to be ongoing and closer to 100%, closer to all the time. And again, he admits in Romans 7, like we talked about earlier, but specifically in verses 18 and 19, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. If I was filled with the Spirit 100% and all the time, I would be able to." That's my emphasis. Then he continues, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing." So if we, like Paul, were filled with the Spirit, as we usually mean it to be when we say it, but it's not the right way of using it, we would not be facing these issues. And God himself testifies that we're not filled, not yet perfected. He says in Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure you know this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, God's goal from the moment we're saved is to take us from wherever we are and sanctify us continually until we're 100% sanctified, 100% filled with the Spirit, walking 100% in the Spirit at all times, being 100% Christ-like so we can enter glory, be in His presence forever in heaven. So if He says, "I began a good work in you, and I will, not yet, but I will bring it to completion, I will bring it to the filling mark at the day of Jesus Christ," shows you there, we're not filled with the Spirit 100% of the way in terms of being filled, and we're not walking in it 100% of the time either. So again, filled with the Spirit is something that the Bible doesn't say in the way we usually mean it, or at least how we understand it when we hear someone else say it. Are we Spirit-filled? No. Are we a Spirit-filled church? No. Are we on the way? Yes. Are we indwelt all the time by the Spirit? Yes. Are we supposed to be led and be following the Spirit all the time? Yes. But are we filled with the Spirit as an individual and as a body of believers? No. Not beyond a moment or a time or a season to prophesy or preach or heal or do one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has portioned out to us so that we can do these things. So what is it beyond what we just said? What is bringing it to completion? Okay, verses 10 and 11 tell us it is so that we will be pure and blameless and that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is brought about by the ongoing work of God's Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 points to this. Just as Romans 12:3 tells us, we have been given a measure of faith, so we also have the Spirit in us. We've been given a measure of the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit. This growing into the Spirit and displaying His fruit in our lives is a process, just as sanctification is. In fact, they go together. We will be completed, and we will be filled with the Spirit upon Christ's return. Now, another phrase you see in the Word of God is walk in the Spirit. What does this mean? It's how we live out our Christian faith. It's how we show by what we continually do and say that we are changed, that we've been transformed, that we're holy sons and daughters of the Most High. Just as the Bible told us that we are to be led by the Spirit, embedded or intrinsic in that command is that we are to follow the Spirit. You know, if the Spirit wants to lead us, He doesn't want to lead somebody that's not going to follow Him. So He can lead, and we may not follow. That's our will, our volition. But if we have the Spirit in us at all, in any measure, in any percentage, whatever the point of filling is, then we're surrendered to Christ. We're true believers, and we will follow. We will obey. And when we follow Him and submit to Him and obey Him each and every day, we are walking in Him. And the evidence of that is found in the manifestation of His characteristics and traits in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which again are love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness, power under control, and self-control. Now, as you hear those things, how often do you walk in those things? How often have you, through Jesus, mastered, for the most part, those things? Any of them? Half of them? All of them? Okay, well, when you see that, it's evidence that you're not filled with the Spirit. Not filled 100% and not 100% walking in it. It's a process. So again, we should not be saying anyone or any body of believers are filled with the Spirit. We should say we're indwelt by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're following the Spirit as He leads us, but not filled with the Spirit. And words matter. A little earlier in verse 18, Paul's command is to be filled with the Spirit, as opposed to being drunk with wine. Do you remember that? He says, don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. This word in its original language, the Greek, means full and complete, but it more precisely means to be filled to individual capacity. He's telling us, to some extent, that each one of us is different. Each one of us is growing in the Lord at a different rate. Each one of us has different experiences. Each one of us is more obedient or less obedient at different times. And so the goal is to be filled with the Spirit, but the truth of the matter on a daily basis is not ever filled with the Spirit, but it's to be filled to individual capacity, which might as well be the same thing, because you and I, each and all of us together, the body of Christ, we want to be filled with the Spirit. We are not, but we should aim for that. As Paul said, we should press on to that mark. That means that the container of wine can hold no more. The individual capacity. It's saying each person can hold no more. Again, can we honestly say, myself included, we are filled individual capacity with the Holy Spirit, especially continually, habitually? No. Is that our goal, our endeavor? Yes. Is that what the Spirit Himself is leading us towards? Yes. Is that what the Father will bring about in us at the day of Jesus Christ? Yes. So, we are indwelt by the Spirit upon our salvation. John 14, 17 alludes to that. At certain times, and for specific reasons or events, we are filled with the Spirit, but not at all times. You can look at Acts 1, 8, or Exodus 35, verses 30 and 31, among others. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We learn in Romans 8, 14 and Galatians 5, 18. And we are to walk in or by the Spirit of the living God. You can see that in Galatians 5, 25, Galatians 5, 16, Romans 8, 4. So our summary and our important difference is we are indwelt by the Spirit at all times. We are filled with the Spirit at certain times, sometimes. We are led by the Spirit all the time. Do we follow Him or obey Him all the time? No, okay. But He certainly leads us all the time. And we are to walk in or by the Spirit as a daily endeavor or command. So the only one that is always is being filled with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. We are not filled with the Spirit at all times, and we don't obviously walk in the Spirit at all times. In fact, they're very close to being the same. They're commingled. In other words, if we walk in the Spirit at all times, then we are filled with the Spirit at all times. But conversely, if we're not filled with the Spirit at all times, then we're not going to walk in or by the Spirit all of the time. I hope this helped you. It helps me. Let's say thank you earnestly to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to continue to speak to us as He would speak to us individually, as distinct people and distinct personalities, as our journeys are different and at different paces, and we learn differently, and our experiences help us. Sometimes they're obstacles, but they should be helping us. So Holy Spirit, thank you. Please help us to remember that the words are important in any language. We don't want to be in the habit or get in the habit. And if we are in the habit, we need to get out of the habit of saying that anyone or any group of people, of God's people, of course, they would be the only ones anyway, are ever filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. We are indwelt by you, yes. We are filled by you sometimes for specific reasons, for things that we can't do, for your power and your anointing, yes. We are led by you all the time because you're always leading, yes. And we are to be walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit. In other words, following you all the time, but we obviously don't. Even when we try, and you understand that, but there are important differences. Help us to understand that and go forward using the right terminology and having this not only heard by my voice, but listened by the Holy Spirit and what He's saying, and receiving it, not rejecting it, not saying that's not what He means or whatever. Otherwise, we're going to get nowhere. We won't grow. Then we'll wonder why. And lastly, to heed or obey. So you can hear my words by the Spirit through my voice, and He doesn't need me. He's going to speak to you in your spirit if you can hear Him. So please pay attention, and they are important. He wants to fill us. He wants us to be filled, but we're not filled by the Spirit, either in degree, like 100%, or in frequency, meaning all the time. So God bless you, and please be open to what the Lord speaks to you and says to you over the coming hours, days, and weeks, maybe even months. And I pray that we all have humility to be taught and led by the Spirit and to understand what He's saying to us as individuals, to receive it, not to reject it, to humble ourselves and be teachable, and to let us grow more and more and more so we can be more and more filled with the Spirit. Amen? God bless you. I love you.